It may be that you or someone you know is in a very difficult season of marriage, thinking there is no way this could ever improve, and it's just bad. It's going to be bad. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, that with God, all things are possible. So hang on, have hope. It's never too late for God to do a miracle in your relationship. I'm John Fuller, along with Dr. Greg Smalley, and he and his wife, Erin, lead our marriage team here at Focus on the Family. We're going to hear now from Jeff Scruggs. He and his wife, Cheryl, have an incredible testimony of redemption. In a previous episode or two, they explained how Cheryl had been unfaithful, and they got a divorce. Here's Jeff talking with Jim Daly about how God began to change his heart during that time as they were apart.
In the Christian community, the mistake we make is trying to project some kind of perfection.
Right.
And people that are living what you lived don't know where to connect, because we're saying, hey, you accept the Lord and you live happily ever after. That's not always the case.
Right.
And God definitely wants that life for us. I'm reminded of John 10:10, that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But he came that we might have life and life more abundantly.
That's right.
Of course, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
You live a testimony now that fulfills that scripture, because your marriage was dead.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And the Lord breathed life back into it. So let's pick up from that point. If you didn't hear it, you got to go listen to it, because it was dramatic. As Cheryl said last time, it was like living a soap opera. Jeff, you put the pieces together. Cheryl was never able to really tell you that she was having an affair.
Right.
But after the divorce, you went to pick up your daughters and you saw the man, you knew the man, and put two and two together.
Right.
You talked about feeling that anger at the end of the last program. We need to talk about that, because men in this situation, there's a lot of testosterone that goes on at that moment. You want to throttle some people.
Yes.
Talk about what you were feeling and how you dealt with it.
I was so angry for a couple of years, really. And I didn't deal with it very well, to be honest with you. But at the same time, I knew the girls didn't want this divorce. So my motivation was to make things as easy for them or as healthy as they could be given the situation. So when I would have the girls, I tried to be as positive and upbeat as I could be. I never spoke badly about their mom in front of them. But
at
when
the
I,
point of divorce, how old are your girls, twin girls?
They're 4 years old at that
four
point.
4 years old four when years the divorce old. Is final.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just so sad when I think, even today when I think back on it, about their little lives and just how crushed they were. Because every night when we'd put them to bed, when I put them to bed, it would just, they would spill their guts to me and just
cry.
Yeah, and they would cry every night, and it's like Lauren typically—
When you had them.
When I had them, yeah. Lauren would want her mom, and it was just so sad. And a lot of times if I couldn't console them, I'd call Cheryl and she would come over and, talk to them or rub their back until they fell asleep. Or if it was really bad, just take one of them home with her. But it never felt settled. It was always fractured. I was angry. I felt like I was on a roller coaster. When I had the girls, I was on a high. And when I didn't have them, I was in a low. Mm-hmm. And probably, looking back, I was probably depressed.
Who were you angry at?
I was mostly angry at Cheryl. And to be honest with you, I was angry at God too. I was like, how could he let this happen to my family? Of course, looking back, I see how selfish that was.
We'll talk about that, because that's a common statement that people make. But when you really reflect on it, I'm sure God's saying, hey, in reality, I didn't do this.
Right.
You've
done exactly.
It.
And I made it all about me. I'm this good guy. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. Of course not. In fact, at that point, I wasn't having any ownership in it. I was blaming the whole thing on Cheryl. And, looking back now, and what the Lord started to show me was I had a lot to do with it. And it wasn't so much what I did, it was more what I didn't do. And so it was the sin of omission, and really that I never loved her like God calls us to love our wives. And, when I read 1 Peter 3:7 now, it just convicts me.
What is the verse?
Well, we're to treat our wives as the weaker vessel. And I never treated her as the weaker vessel. And, as like a piece of porcelain, like protecting her, covering her. I never did that. In fact, and then it goes on as co-heirs of the grace of life. And, I never treated her as a co-heir or as an equal. You know, I always looked at her as like, I knew the part where she was supposed to submit to me. I got that, right? But I wasn't submitting to the Lord. So how does that work if I'm not submitting to the Lord and I'm the spiritual leader of the family? So God started revealing this to me in so many different ways. And so eventually, you know, I was still helping with the high school youth at the church. Probably 2 years after that, they asked me to teach the boys a Wednesday night Bible study, and they wanted me to use the book by Kent Hughes called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Mm-hmm. And I would tell these high school boys, you know, you need to do as Kent says in the book, not as I did. And I would use the mistakes I made in my marriage as an example to these high school boys. And I also told them, I'm learning this 3 days ahead of you. And that's because I'm preparing the lesson on Sunday night, delivering it to you on Wednesday. So you're anywhere from 14 to 17, and I'm 34 at that point. I'm learning with you. Mm. And the reality was, God was just really starting to show me how I didn't treat Cheryl and how I wasn't the spiritual leader, and that, you know, I didn't love her like Christ loved the church.
So Jeff was willing to let God teach him as he was trying to lead others at his church and reconnect. It's a really wonderful story of redemption. Greg, what does it mean for you as a husband to try to pursue God? What does that look like?
Yeah, and certainly like everyone else, I struggle with this. I have awesome seasons that just my spiritual relationship with God is clicking. I'm having those daily disciplines like reading the Bible, memorizing scripture, those kinds of things. And then I have dry seasons that for whatever reason, just choosing other things, and I don't do that. Right now, honestly, I'm in a good season. So I really made a commitment to read one chapter in Proverbs every day. And boy, I love that. It's an easy way to start the day. I'm learning something. And then I pick one verse and then I text it out to my family. We have a group text, you know, and I'll send it out to them and just with some thoughts on, you know, sometimes they respond, other times, you know, no one does.
Crickets,
or they give it
whatever,
heart, you know, emoji or a thumbs up. But I see though what it does then in my marriage. And for one, I think the impact that has on Erin is that it really helps her to feel safe and secure with me. When she knows that I'm really plugged into God, that I'm pursuing God, it just creates a safety and a security. You know, I think it's scary to follow a husband's lead who isn't really chasing and pursuing after God. That's scary, because then I'm operating on my own resources, and it's just I show up differently.
Now, and I know you, Greg, so I want to ask this carefully, but it sounds like you're perfect. I mean, you're getting up and having quiet time with God, and you're obeying Him, and you don't have any problems.
I'll probably play that, what you just said to Erin, just as that. What? Let her be my ringtone. No, and that's what I'm trying to say.
I'm trying to make sure listeners hear that you and I are not perfect.
No,
we're offering opportunities to grow in ways that we've learned. So,
and I'm just saying, I have more dry seasons spiritually than I do the season I'm in right now. And by the way, I'm in like chapter 21 of Proverbs. So, I mean, think about that. That's been maybe the last 21 days. So I'm not saying I've been doing this for the last 13 years. I'm just saying right now I have a good rhythm with the Lord in going through one chapter in Proverbs every day. It's impacting me. I pursue Erin to pray for her more. And I'm finding myself at the end of the day, we're in bed, I'll just quickly go, hey, what's going on tomorrow that I can pray about? And she'll give me one thing.
Yeah.
Now, honestly, it bothers me to some degree that she doesn't go, and what's going on in your life? And literally,
why she's not here today. So we can remind her by listening to this.
Joking. Because I don't do that so that she reciprocates that. I'm just saying it's funny how that's not happening yet. And again, I imagine that it will. But it really, the more I do that, even asking her in the morning, I really try before I leave the house to go, hey, what's going on today, again, I can pray for, and she'll say it, and I'll quick, just, I mean, it takes me seriously 15 seconds, kiss her and I'm out the door.
Yeah.
But I think all that helps Aaron to feel more safe, more secure with me. And then it definitely impacts our intimacy and closeness. There's that classic analogy. You think of a triangle. If God's on the tip of that triangle, and then Aaron is on one side, I'm on the other. You know, the closer we draw to God, who's at the top of that triangle, the closer we become as a couple. Yeah. And it's overused. I get that, but it really is true.
Yeah,
it impacts our intimacy and our connection.
I am of the same conviction, and I'm thinking of a study some friends at Back to the Bible did about Bible engagement,
yeah.
And they found that if you're in Scripture, listening to it, reading it, pursuing what God might say through the Bible to you 4 times a week or more, your life is going to look different than most of the people around you. It's going to look healthier and balanced and safer, to your point. So do what works for you. We're not selling a program or a devotional book. We want you to find God and to seek Him out on a regular basis. And so get into a rhythm, as Greg is saying. And if you're in trouble or if you know somebody who is, please know we're here to help. Our Hope Restored program has seen so many couples find hope and find healing for their relationship. In fact, for couples who go through that marriage intensive program, 80% are still married 2 years later. It's phenomenally effective, and we've got details about Hope Restored in the show notes. And we do have the book that captures Jeff Scruggs and his wife Cheryl's story. It's called I Do Again. It's inspirational. And it's available for a one-time gift or a monthly pledge of any amount to the Ministry of Focus on the Family. Details about Hope Restored and that book, I Do Again, and your opportunity to donate are in the show notes. We'll hear more of the Scruggs testimony next time. And for now, on behalf of the Smalleys and our entire team, I'm John Fuller, and thanks for listening to the Focus on the Family Marriage Podcast.